This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So, I'm going to ask you a question here today. Are we in control of our destiny? Do we have self-control? I say we don't have self-control, and I say we don't have control of our destiny. And for the simple reason, Deuteronomy 30 and 19. You know, if we, the only way we got control is unless we have trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we're in a world of hurt. Deuteronomy. It's in the Bible. 30:19.
There somewhere.
Okay. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life, death, blessing, and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And we don't, we have a choice to make, brother. And we don't always make the right choices. And I'm going to, this here is what I read in a book. It said, an old Cherokee told his grandson, my son, there's a battle between two wolves inside us all. And said, one is evil. He said, it's anger, jealousy, greed, resentment. Do we have any of those? We're God's people. Do we have any of those? Yeah, okay. And it says, the other is good. It's joy, peace, love, hope, humility, and kindness. And empathy and truth. And the boy thought about that a while. And he asked his grandfather, said, which one wins? And he said, that's the one you feed the most. It wins. And, you know, we are a product of what we eat, whether it be in our mind or our stomach. And we become what we eat, whether it be good or evil. That's what we become. And go to, that's Galatians 5:22, I think. That's like the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Tom told me he was going to get me some tabs to mark my Bible with. And let's see, we'll start up here in verse 19. Now, this old Cherokee Indian, he was just, he knew a whole lot. He said, but if you, he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And Paul tells us, let's go to Romans 7:15. He tells us we ain't got a chance without Jesus Christ. Yeah. Here he says, for that which I do, I allow not. So we need Jesus Christ because there's things that we do that we ain't supposed to do. He said, for that which I do, I allow not, and for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And we need Christ every minute of our life. Because there's so many things gets in our life and a life happens. I heard that in another way, but in Psalms 5:11, it said, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. It said, let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. In Psalms 28:7, it said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. In Psalms 35:9, it just goes on talking about what the we put our trust in Christ, what all we have. It says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation, not ours. Not rejoice in his salvation. And go to Philippians 4:21. It says, who shall, I'll start in verse 20. It said, for our conversation is in heaven. For months also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us here, said, who shall change your vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Psalms 33:21. It said, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. You can rejoice at all times, no matter what happens, brother. rejoice. It's your choice whether you rejoice or bellyache. We can do either one. Let's go to Isaiah 61:10. Here he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself and with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So this is what he'll do for you. Clothe you. You put your trust in him, he'll clothe you with salvation. Put on that white garment, righteousness. Philippians 4:4. You know, that's where Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And Luke 10:20. Standing in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Brethren, our names are already written in heaven. The only one who can take them out is us. You know, God said, Christ said, my Father is, he's bigger than I am, and he can't nobody pluck him out of his hand. They can't take him out of my hand. Ecclesiastes 2:26. This is something that he does for us too. Not everybody. I don't understand it. Said, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. And he gives him wisdom, gives him knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:12-13. It said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. in Revelation 2:10. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulations 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." This is what is promised to us, a crown of life, eternal life. He said Christ only has it. That's the promise he made to give us, eternal life. And if you've been faithful unto death, then let's go to Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, said, we'll be able to, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. It's joy, it's to serve the Lord. It's a joy to be here on the last day of unleavened bread. Amen. And, you know, when you know your values, it's not hard to make decisions. It said sometimes one pays most for what one gets for nothing. And Revelation 3:11, brethren, be careful that no man take your crown. Now I turn this back to you.
I thought David was going to steal half my message here today. You nail me on one of them. At least we were thinking like, you know, good minds go together there. That's good. Well, the title of my message today is A Glimpse of God's Greatness. You know, we remember our parents with love and caring and always our protector, provider, counselor, and always with kindness, concerns, and interest for our future happinesses, for our future joy, and the good times that we always have together as we're growing up. We look back and we can see and remember the good times that we had growing up with our parents. In other words, happy childhood memories and photos of family. We have a good idea of how they looked when they were children, because we see the pictures that they had of them. Then as they were young adults, and then, of course, the wedding pictures of our parents. Then, after that, we start seeing ourselves pop up in those pictures with them. Of course, this is just a natural part of the way life is. It's a joy for most of us to have grown up in a loving family. But I remember going to high school, there was this one boy in particular that I was very fond of, but he was in a broken home and my heart just went out to him. It seems like, you know, they laugh and they joke and they cut up and kid and everything, but there's just something missing. The love that they... You feel like they're starving for love, because he's talking about this parent one day and he's talking about the other parent the next day. And it kind of tears in my heart just to listen to it, to hear what people are going through. So, in growing up, We don't always have the same nurturing and the same love and the same training, I guess. So it's sort of a disadvantage for some of the people in this world. And right today, there's too much of it, really, as we look around us and know what's going on, all the rioting and everything, shooting. We know almost all there is to know by what's worth knowing about the family that gave birth to us, nurtured, provided, and trained us to be the responsible, loving, and caring adult that we are. And of course, we're here today to celebrate God's holy day, the last day of unleavened bread, as it tells us that we should do in Leviticus 23, 6, and 8, which represents getting sin out of our lives. We're told and shown in Scripture by God's hardworking shepherds and ministers, preaching God's word, that we're called. We aren't here just because we just happen to stroll in, most of us. We're called by our Heavenly Father, and we took a keen interest in what He had to say in His book. And, of course, it tells us that in John 6, 44 and 65, that the Father does call us. Well, let's just turn to John 6, 44. Okay, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, and we learn that we're called with an invitation to walk with him, spiritually, that is. So let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. In other words, He's giving us a transformation from our old selves here into a new style of living. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. So, we are to become members of His family when we qualify. And He does have certain restrictions on what we have to do to obey Him, in other words, by first our repentance of who we were. Of who we are when we first get our calling. Then He directs us to take baptism, which is symbolic of dying. Like Jesus was in the grave, we also, as fleshly people, humans, will die symbolically in the water when we are baptized. And then, of course, the carnal flesh, that is, and the renewing of our minds and our bodies will spiritually be born by laying on of the hands and receiving His Holy Spirit. That's when we really start living, walking in a different life, in a different mindset. God's greatness, therefore, is a choice to be in the family of God by us. He called us, we went through the motions, but now it's up to us to hold on to what He gives us. So, what, who, what, where, when, why, and how, we'll get through right here. So, we must, as best we can, remove sin from our lives every day, especially during those days of unleavened bread. He gives us as a reminder about our sin. And 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, and we are unleavened when we are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. We're cleaner then than we'll probably be up until the time that Christ returns, unless we are like Job. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, in other words, sin, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is what it's all about. Truth and sincerity toward God. Now, where are we sinning? Where are we talking about sinning and losing out? You know, it's so easy to sin when we drop our guard for just a split second. Temptation is all around us continually. As Christ told us in Matthew 5:28, we need to read that one for sure. Matthew 5:28, for I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Split second, brethren, that's all it takes. Just the wrong thought, if you let it harbor. That's the problem. When you entertain that thought, we all have our natural thoughts. So, enough said. But, this is not just for men only. Matthew 15, verse 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed his evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemers. These are the things which defile a man, and I think all of us, man and woman. So, and when are these temptations hitting us? They're constantly battling at us. Satan is continually ready to lead us down the pathway of unrighteousness. And he never sleeps. He's on us 24/7. We never have an opportunity to miss a beat. He is on the job always. And speaking of job, let's go to Job 1 for a comparison here. Job 1. That's a book just before you get to Psalms. Job 1, starting in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered to the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you and your face, to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Then in the next few verses, he tells about taking the sons, the daughters, all of his livestock, and his wife, and everything he has, he lost. Now let's go to Job 2, pick it up again, starting in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, You have considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Much like the suffering that Christ would have suffered, I imagine, when he was hit with a cat of nine tails or whatever, tore the flesh right off of his back and all of his, most of his body, his face, stuck a crown of thorns on his head. And I'm sure his feet, if they weren't hit by the bloody cutting, the flesh cutting whip, the nail got it when he was on the tree. So Christ kind of parallels with Job, because Christ was righteous and he suffered. Let's see. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with boils, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. I guess I'm wrong there. I thought that he had lost his wife before, but he didn't. It says in verse 9, then his wife said to him, he lost everything but his wife, I guess. It says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die, was her advice. Verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, there you have it. Job held on to his goal of sticking with loving God and walking in his integrity. And why is Satan so furious with him? He's jealous, of course, and he wants us to fall short of the glory of God and follow with him to eternal death. He's, like I say, he's on the job 24/7. So how is he going to do this? He's going to do it by any means that he can use for tempting us into slipping and falling. And by testing us with trickery, ways of lust, greed, sinful pleasures, Christ was tested also. If you'll turn to Matthew 4, Matthew 4, starting verse 1 through 10. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against a stone. So here he is, tempting like crazy. This is his second try, and he goes again to tempt him. Says Jesus, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil, for the third time now, took him up on exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Can you imagine? Satan knowing who Christ is, but he knows he's in a different state now than his spiritual body, and he's wanting to trick him into falling down and worshiping him, which would be a mistake. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. So That's Satan having his field day with Job as well as with Christ. So with a reminder of what sin can do to us so quickly and easy, let us now be thankful for the promises that God has given to us in His Word. We can now walk with hope and faith that His Word and promises will never fail us. The new family that we're going to be in, if you would look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal, Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Our body is the living temple of the living God. That's where His Holy Spirit is in us. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. He's talking to us right now. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. So He's telling us we're going to be His family. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now that's pretty direct, straightforward. We don't need a translator to translate that at all. So let's not forget, we're bought with a price, brethren, to have our new life with God forever. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully unto the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. And it's like I'm saying, we have to change our thinking, everything else. Although we're still walking around in this old body. We've got to get everything working right, like it says here. We've got to be obedient, as was Job. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. And I would be remiss if I said I've ever been holy. That would be a little sanctimonious, I guess. But He tells us to. And all we can do is pray and hope and have our trust and our goal in what He tells us, and we do what He says, then the rest is up to Him. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the world was ever formed, which He formed and made us, He knew He was going to redeem us. And that's incredible, just to think about it. That's the greatness of God that we're talking about. We can only just get little snippets of how great he really is. But this is what I'm trying to bring out as much as possible in my limited capacity here of my processes. So, let's see, in verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I got that one. Okay, 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So, that's our proof right there that he was raised and he is speaking the truth when he tells us. Now, our new family is coming into focus now on the following scriptures. And this is where David hit me on one. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61. He used it in one analogy, and I'm just using it, I guess, in another. Pretty much the same, though, I think. Isaiah 61, verse 10 and 11. Okay, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. So we're beginning to understand, and he's taking care of us, and our joy is starting to run over here. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So we're getting ready for that happy reunion in the family. And verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now let's go right on through 62, 1 to 5. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. So kings are going to see us for who we are once we're in a changed state and in a spiritual form. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. So we're going to have a new name. That's part of being the family. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, and the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your son marry you. So shall your sons, yeah, that's what it says. So your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The marriage to take place is mentioned throughout the Bible, not just here, but symbolically, of course, and specifically mentioned in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. And the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish, seem to be close to reality in our times today. And I think if we would think on that, when that time comes, let's pray that we're probably one of those virgins who are really ready spiritually, like the wise virgin, to go in with the bridegroom, then the door is going to shut.